Open your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. With my background in working with teenagers for such a long time now, all the kids here think, I know he's going to bring a message on children, obey your parents. But that's not what the message is going to be about today. And then it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children, verse 4, to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Being a Christian educator, you think maybe the message is going to be about parenting. And teaching a young married class for years and years here, he's going to talk about parenting. One time I did teach a group of young people in our school, and I got some information from them, and I had them fill out a survey form for me answering this question. My parents provoked me by. And I asked them to list the ways, plural, that their parents provoke them, because we're not to provoke our children. And they gave me quite a list, and that is in my file, and it's many typewritten pages of how Christian teenagers tell how their parents provoke them. But this message is not going to be on parenting, nor is it going to be on provoking our children. So, fathers, you may relax. We continue with this passage, and it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Tomorrow is Labor Day. Labor Day is different than any other type of holiday that we celebrate. It is not connected with any war. It's not connected with a particular man. It's not President's Day or whatever. It's not connected with any glories that have been achieved by our nation. It's not accredited to any one sect, race, or nation, but it's still a holiday. How many are working tomorrow? I see a very few hands. You see, it's a national holiday. Then help me out. If it is not to celebrate a man's birthday, if it's not to celebrate something that our nation has done, if it's not to celebrate Christmas, if it's not, what is it? Why do we have Labor Day? And I know this is Sunday morning, and you're not used to talking in church, at least you shouldn't. And in any case, yell it out so I can hear. Why do we celebrate Labor Day? That's good. Give me another one. I'm waiting. To honor the working men. Well, I did a little research on that, and I found out that it was first celebrated in 1882, in September of 1882. And it's dedicated to the social and economic achievements of the American worker. It's to honor all those hard-working men and women in America. And I thought about that. If we're really going to celebrate the fact that we're so thankful that we have a job and that we're so productive and it's a wonderful place to work, then we all ought to love our jobs. Amen? Did not hear one amen. So let me ask you this question. Are you thrilled with your job? Do you enjoy your job? You really like your job? Would it surprise you to know that according to recent surveys that a little over 65% of American workers are actually unhappy with their jobs? If they could change jobs, they would. Many go to work because they have no other choice. We say that their favorite song is, I-oh, it's off to work, I go. Does anyone know the rest of that song? Can you sing it with me? I-oh. How about that? Anybody say amen to that? Well, I want to propose to you today that as believers, our work ought to be far more than that. Than what? Than the fact we just go to work day in and day out because I owe. And because I have to. You see, one of the problems that often takes place, even with us as believers, is we separate the secular from the sacred. What do I mean by that? Well, when I go to work Monday through Friday, that's over here. That's secular. That's not Christian. That is secular. That's what I have to do because I owe. That's what, you know, you grow up and you get to play all your life until you're 18, and then you get to go to college and play for another 4 years, and then you get out of college and real life hits and you have to go to work. And you're in the work world and you have to do that because you got to provide for yourself and or those around you. That's the secular world. We divide that from the sacred. What do I mean sacred? Well, that's where we serve God. I mean, we go to church. Sunday morning, we give that a couple of hours, and maybe some Christians give it an hour on Sunday night, and that's just about it because the secular takes so much of their time. Matter of fact, the guys that I fellowship here in the body with, the guys that I fellowship with, are telling me in the workplace they continue to lay off and cut back and cut back, and now one man is doing the work that three guys used to do, and the time demands on these guys that are in our church, Christian men that are working in the secular world, are greater and greater and greater than they've ever been. That's what I'm hearing. So there's less and less time to serve in the sacred because so much time is spent in the secular. We'd really like to serve God, but all of our time's spent over here. Today I want to propose to you that to the believer, there should be no difference between the sacred and the secular. You see, all that we do, even over here in the secular, everything we do should be for Him. Everything that we have is for Him. All of our working energies ought to be for Him. He should be a part of everything that we do. He's with us as believers everywhere we go. With this in mind, I would like to share with you three truths about labor on this Labor Day weekend. Okay? So I've entitled it, you have the outline in front of you, Laboring for Christ, or it could be the Spirit-filled Laborer. The first truth I'd like to share with you, first of all, is as Christians, we must see our everyday work as service for God. You see, we must realize that everything we do affects someone else. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:10 that he says that ye may walk worthy of the Lord. As Christians, we are to walk worthy of the Lord. I would like for you to turn back a few books in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? What's the whole concept? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You see, we as believers, this verse 9 applies to you and to me. And I don't know if we have new Christians here. I know we have a lot of older Christians, mature Christians here. This is good for all of us, but let me share with you verse 9. It says, but ye, Christians, believers, born-again people. I was with a man yesterday and asked him of his salvation. He told me when I was 12 years old, I was born again. That means when he was 12 years old, he recognized his sin, he saw it as God saw it, that he was a lost sinner on his way to hell, and he asked Jesus to be his Savior, to forgive him of his sin, and he was born again. He has new life and new purpose. In 1 Peter it tells us, but ye, born again, ye Christians, ye are a chosen generation. And it doesn't stop there. That's telling you and me that if you are truly born again, it's because God chose you. And then, he says, you're a royal priesthood. Folks, we're royalty. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Let me tell you that again. We are royalty. Does that excite you at all? This weekend I went to the world's largest classic car auction. Not to buy anything. Just to go have fun. I saw a 1968 Camaro, the most sought after one, they said, in the world. It brought a bid of $1,050,000. And the seller wouldn't take it. It wasn't high enough. I saw a car sell for $1.6 million. Now you know why I didn't go to buy anything. I saw a man, I watched him bid and spend money, and the last car that I saw him buy, the auctioneer, they clapped for him. He said he's now spent over $1 million today buying cars. I saw another guy spend $1 million for one car, and they introduced him as a billionaire from California. Well, you know what? There may have been millionaires there, and there may have been billionaires there, but can I give you a Bible truth, folks? You and I are royalty. And that ought to excite us. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 through 10 that you and I are to walk worthy of that royalty. And one guy may have billions and another one may have millions, but my Father owns it all. And He's my daddy, Abba, Father. And if that doesn't excite you, I don't know if anything will. Because you know, one day, I'm going to come into my inheritance. And so are you. One day we're going to get it. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you want gold? One day you're going to have all the gold you want. It's going to be, you're going to walk on it. It's going to be nothing to you. We're going to get an inheritance. And we ought to walk worthy. It says in this passage, we're a chosen generation, we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, we're a peculiar people. But what I want you to see is, why were you chosen? And why are you royalty? And why are you different, peculiar? It says, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness. Why are we chosen? Why are we royalty? So that everywhere we go, whether it's in the secular or whether it's in the sacred, we are making Him known to all those around us. Wherever we go, people are watching. That's why Paul says, I believe in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it, you know the next word? Heartily as unto the Lord. We need to do our everyday work as unto God. Not as unto man, but unto God. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 5:8 says, now ye are light, then walk as children of light. Why? Because people are watching. Turn with me, if you're in Peter, just back a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter to the people in the church of Thessalonica. What an incredible testimony they had in their workplace, in their community. Look what he said to them. He writes this letter to them, picking it up in verse 5. Paul says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were when we were among you. He said, we were examples of godliness. You know how we lived our lives when we were among you, but let's follow. And it says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He says, for from you, the Thessalonians, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Get this, the Apostle Paul was a missionary, and the last phrase of that verse he said, so that we need not speak anything. You understand what he was saying? When we were among you, we taught you of Jesus Christ, and we were your examples. And you became followers of us as we follow Christ. And now what I'm hearing of you and your church, what's gone on since I left, is that you guys have been an incredible testimony and a witness to all the believers in the church. Praise God for you. But then he says, not only in Macedonia and Achaia have you been witnesses, but all abroad you have shared the gospel. You have done such a good job of witnessing. Your testimony and your walk with Christ in the workplace among believers and among unbelievers, you've done such a great job, there's nothing left for us as missionaries to do. You see, these folks knew that there were always people watching. And whatever they did, it affects other people. And we have a testimony. You see, because everything we do affects someone else, we have an incredible responsibility. How we work. This is Labor Day weekend, so I'm talking about labor. Do you understand how you work in the workplace can affect your company's productivity? I think you'd agree with that. Do you know how you work in the workplace affects the attitude of those around you? Are you a happy worker as a Christian? Or are you a grumbler and a complainer? Do you ever know how a bad attitude is so infectious and it just spreads? What are you known for in the workplace? Do you know how you or how we work affects our children? You see, we must be role models, examples of hard workers with the right attitude, and teach our children to do the same. I was sharing with someone recently, with the position I have here, often I'll have employers from the community call and they'll say, we need a young man or a young lady that's a hard worker. Do you have anyone that you can recommend? And I have the privilege of teaching a senior Bible class every year. In my mind, I go through the faces of each one of those young people that are in that class, and I'm sad to tell you that I can find one or two that I can wholeheartedly recommend because I know they'll be hard workers. Folks, what am I saying to you? Who is training the next generation to be hard workers? Hard laborers. And whatever they do in the workforce, they ought to do it as unto the Lord. That's the parents' responsibility, I believe, to teach that. How we work affects our testimony. What do I mean by that? Don't be lazy. Don't be grumpy in the workforce. Don't be tardy. Don't give a half-hearted effort. And then try to tell others about the wonderful gospel of Christ. Why? Because you have a testimony. If you're a poor employee, you're going to be a poor witness. Everything we do affects someone else. Everything we do, men, it affects our wives, our children, our family, our employer, employees, fellow employees. Everything we do, folks, affects our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We have an awesome responsibility, I believe, to be an example of what a Christian ought to be in the workplace. Why? Because there's no difference between the sacred and the secular. You see, everything as a believer that I do, I should be doing it for Him. So guess what? As an employee, I ought to be prompt and be on time. Amen? As an employee, I ought to give them 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. Amen? If not 9 or 10 hours work for 8 hours pay. As an employee, I ought to do my work and I ought to do it well as a believer. And when I get done with my work, maybe I ought to help somebody else with their work. Why? Because I'm a Christian and I'm doing it as unto whom? The Lord. I'm not doing it for my boss. I'm doing it for God. Why? Because I'm a believer. And everything I do affects those around me. And I need to let my light shine so that my Father is glorified. And that makes what I do in the secular world, folks, get this, very sacred. Very sacred. I said I'd share with you three truths about labor on Labor Day. Number one, you and I can serve God in the way we work, but we also must serve Him in where we work. As Christians, we must serve God where we work. Turn back to our text in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Looking at verse 5, and this is why I chose this text. In verse 5 it says, "Servants, be obedient to them." Now, I know that you're not servants. And I know that this was addressed to servants. You see, the Greek word for slave or servant indicates subjection, and many times it meant bondage. And in the Bible times, slavery was common and it was much abused. The slaves had no rights in the Bible times. Matter of fact, the slave owner figured that the slave was a tool. The slave owner had three things. The property owner had three things. He had tools to get the job done. He had animals to get the job done. And he had slaves to get the job done. And oftentimes, to these slave owners, the only difference between a slave and an animal was the fact that the slave could speak. They had no rights at all. A man named Augustus, he crucified a slave who accidentally had killed the master's pet quail, so he crucified his slave. A man named Paulo threw a slave into a pond of deadly lamprey eels because he broke a crystal goblet, so he killed him. Juvenal wrote of a slave owner whose greatest pleasure was, quote, listening to the sweet sound of his slaves being flogged. Now, in the New Testament times, many of these slaves became Christians. They accepted Christ as their Savior. All of a sudden, the Bible says they became joint heirs with Jesus Christ. They were given new birth. They were heirs to the throne. And they thought, I should no longer have to be a slave. What did Paul say here? Servants or slaves, what did he say? Be obedient. He said, obey. Now, I know that you're not a slave. But I believe the principle here, the principle of obedience and servitude still apply to the worker in the workplace today. And we could take that word servant and just change it to workers. And what would it say? Workers, be obedient to them that are your masters. With fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. You see, we're not slaves, but the principle is the same. As workers, as slaves were, we're to be obedient to those that are over us. But he doesn't just say be obedient. He goes on. We're to be obedient with respect. What does that mean? We're to obey with the right attitude. Remember when we talked about the sacred and the secular? If you want to divide it that way and you're talking about the secular world, he's talking to us as workers and he says, we need to obey with the right attitude. All you parents, is there a difference when children obey versus when they obey with the right attitude? Yes or no? Big time. If I could ask a group of employers, is there a difference when a worker obeys and they obey with the right attitude? And the employers would say, big time. And I believe the Bible principle is there for every one of us that are workers in the workplace, that we are to obey those that are over us with the right attitude. Amen? Those were probably employers. He says we're to obey with respect. Then he uses this term singleness. He says, the singleness of your heart. Wow, that means to obey with sincerity of heart. You see, that's the right commitment. The idea is to do well the work that you've been assigned. It doesn't matter what the work is, you're to do it well. You're to do it with all your might. You're to do it as unto the Lord. We're to have the right motive. Look at the last three words in verse 5. As unto Christ. You see, when we do our work, we are to have the right attitude, we're to have the right commitment, and we're to have the right motive. What is our motive? As unto the Lord. I don't care what it is you do. I believe we cannot divide the sacred from the secular. So I don't know if you're flipping burgers at McDonald's. Then you ought to be the best burger flipper in the city of Midland. Why? Because you're doing it, can you say it with me? As unto... I don't care if you're a policeman. Oh, I was going to say you ought to write your tickets as unto the Lord, but I kind of like it when they let me off, don't you? I don't care if you're a policeman. I don't care if you're a fireman. I don't care if you're a chemist. I don't care if you're an engineer. Doesn't matter if you're a teacher. Doesn't matter, teenagers. What is your job right now? You're in school. So you have homework. You say, oh, homework. You're to do the homework as, what? Unto. If you're a teacher, you're to teach. I talked in Sunday school class today about educational systems, and some would have God in it and some would have God out of it. And you may be a public school teacher that's sitting here today. And let me say to you, and there are some here, let me say to you how thankful I am for you. Because everything you do affects somebody around you. People are watching. When you teach in that public school or you teach in that Christian school, you teach as unto what? The Lord. Whatever we do, we can't take the secular and the sacred and separate them. It's as unto the Lord. Now, some of you might say, well, that's easy for you to say, Mike. Look where you work. You don't know where I work. And you don't know the boss that I have. And you don't know the circumstances that I found myself in. And the conditions that I have. And the filthy language and the garbage and the rotten boss and all that I have. Let me remind you of an Old Testament story. Now, at least the boys and girls here would remember the story. There was a young man by the name of Daniel. And Daniel was kidnapped from his home when he was about 17 years old, and he was taken to a foreign country. He was carried captive into a pagan environment with a pagan king. In a pagan city, in a pagan government. And there came a time when Daniel had to take a stand. And he had to take a stand for God, and it cost him something. And we know what happened. He got thrown into the lion's den. Turn with me back. Can you find that book of Daniel? I want you to see one verse. From that whole story, I want you to see one verse. Daniel chapter 6, verse 20. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Pagan king, pagan government, pagan environment, pagan world, unbelievers, idol worshippers. He was respected. He did his job, had a high position, took a stand for God, was punished, was thrown into a lion's den. King Darius comes the next day in chapter 6, verse 20, and look what he says. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Now let me say this. Daniel worked in a pagan government, a pagan office, and a pagan king. But the one thing the king knew about Daniel was that he served his God. What's the word in there? Continually. And you may work for a pagan boss in a pagan world, in a pagan office, but the one thing that they ought to know about you as a believer is that you serve your God when? I didn't hear you. Continually. Folks, our Christianity is not just something on Sunday morning and maybe on Sunday night and for a few of you on Wednesday. As a believer, we don't separate the secular from the sacred. And all that we do is for Him. And let me ask you the question. Those that you work with or your boss or your employer, do they know that about you? If your name was brought up, would they say about you, I know one thing about him, he is always honoring his God. He is always working for his God. Well, sir, how do you know that he's always working for his job? Because he's always on time. Because he gets his job done right. He gets his job done on time. He helps other people with their job. This guy is the hardest worker I have. And by the way, as believers, should we not be the hardest workers they have? Yes, we should. And I sure hope you're teaching that to your kids by precept and example. As Christians, we need to see our everyday work as service to God. And as Christians, we need to serve God right where we're at. And as Christians, number three, we need to realize that all of us are ministers. All of us are ministers. You can write down this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Folks, I can't get into the offices of Dow Chemical. I don't work there. I can't get into the plant at Dow Corning. I don't work there. Those are secure areas. But you do. As a teacher in a public school, I don't get in front of those kids every day, but you do. Do you know what God's Word says to you? You are His representative. It says we are ambassadors, and the word ambassador means to represent. Someone might say, man, I wish I could serve in the sacred realm like Pastor Dan or David or Mark or Mike Reese. I wish I had that opportunity. I mean, they're ministers. Man, just standing over here in a work world, and you're a secular work world, and you're looking at guys over there and say, they are the privileged few. Man, I wish I could do that. Well, let me give you a profound truth. Those pastors that I just named aren't any more of a servant of God than you are. Amen? Why? How can I say that? Because you were chosen. And get this, you are a royal priesthood. And you are ambassadors to go into the lost world where I can't go. And to represent Him. You may say, yeah, but I'm a victim of circumstance. You don't understand, Mike. I've had this job because I couldn't get the one I wanted. And I hate this job. I hate every minute of it. I'm here. Well, let me say this. Daniel was a victim of circumstance. I don't think he was overjoyed that he never got to see his family again. That he was kidnapped. That he had to learn a different language. He was taken away from his family. I don't have time to turn there, but write it down and you can go check me out if you wish. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Speaking of those that were taken as slaves into Babylon, which would include Daniel, God says, I have carried you into exile. You understand? Daniel and others was kidnapped and taken to a foreign country. Pagan, idolatrous country. Not Daniel's will. Daniel lived there for years and years and years, and he took a stand for Christ. He had a testimony so that the king of the land said, one thing I know about Daniel is he serves his God continually. Daniel doesn't know why he was kidnapped and why he had to go to this pagan country. And in the book of Jeremiah says, God says, I took you and carried you into exile. You know what, folks? Can I tell you that God had a job He wanted Daniel to do? How might that relate to you? Just maybe God has placed you in the workplace where you're planted today. And just maybe He has a job that He wants you to do. And those people that you work with every day, those eyes that you look into every day, those voices that you hear every day, those families you learn about from that fellow employee every day, just maybe that's the person that God wants you to witness to. He carried you into exile, so to speak, because He wants you planted there, doing His work there where I could never go, where Dan Dickerson could never go. You see, we as Christians must all realize we're ministers. We're servants of God. We need to see our workplaces as God-given opportunities to influence those around us in the workplace. And I'm closing and wrapping it up soon. It's not on your outline. It's not original with me. But let me give you four ways. Four ways that you could influence those around you for Christ. Okay? Maybe these are four ways not to, but let me give you four key things to do or not to do as you influence those in the workplace for Christ. Number one, don't brag. Don't brag. Don't go to work and brag about how wonderful it is to be a Christian and how God has just beautifully helped you every day avoid temptation. Don't brag about how righteous you are and how you overcome sin. It'll only turn them off. They come to work and they're talking about the hangover that they have. So you get out your great big Bible and say, oh, see right here, drunkards do not go to heaven. Don't brag. It'll just turn them off. Number two, don't nag. Maybe this is you, a Christian teenager in a public school. Don't brag. Maybe it's you working at Dow or Dow Corning or some office in town. Don't brag. Number two, don't nag. Don't carry the biggest Bible that you can find under your arm. And every time they do something wrong, you take that Bible out. Aha, aha, see, right here. You did it. It says, thou shalt not cuss. Don't nag. It won't work. Number three, don't lag. What do I mean, don't lag? You see, as a Christian, it's very important, I've already told you, for you to work well, for you to set the standard, for you to set the examples for others. I'll tell you what, I've talked to employers all the time, and it's getting harder and harder to find people you can depend upon. Don't be a shirker. Don't lag behind. If you're lazy, that is a poor testimony for the Lord. Finally, number four, don't sag. What do I mean by that? Don't go back to your old way of life. You have a testimony to maintain. What do I mean by that? They tell their dirty jokes and their dirty stories. Don't go along. Don't listen. Don't sag back into that old lifestyle.